Your Bibles. If you've got a Bible with you, turn with me to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 16. Dave has already read a little bit earlier from Acts chapter 8. We're going to move a few chapters forward, Acts 16. And the book of Acts is an incredible book that teaches us about the early church and the spread of the gospel as this transforming message of Jesus Christ was shared with people and lives were radically and dramatically changed. And Dave read it, one of those stories about the Ethiopian eunuch who heard the gospel. His life was changed and he was baptized as a public demonstration. We're going to read several more of those stories. We're going to read from Acts 16. I'm going to pick it up at verse number 11. So let's prepare our hearts as we listen to God's word. Acts 16 and reading from verse 11. So setting sail from Troas, we made a direct voyage to Samothrace and the following day to Neapolis. And from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. We remained in this city some days, and on the Sabbath we went outside the gate to the riverside, where we supposed there was a place of prayer, and we sat down and spoke to the women who had come together. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, who was a worshipper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. And after she was baptized, and her household as well, she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." And she prevailed upon us. And then we'll move down to verse 25. So Paul and Silas have preached the gospel. Lydia has come to Christ. They continue to preach. Some people don't like the message, and Paul and Silas find themselves in a Roman prison cell. But let's pick it up at verse 25. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bonds were unfastened. When the jailer woke and saw the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried with a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." And the jailer called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in the house. And he took them the same hour of night and washed their wounds. And he was baptized at once, he and all his family. Then he brought them up into his house and set food before them, and he rejoiced along with his entire household that he had believed in God. Amen. And so reads God's word. For those of you who are visitors with us this morning in our Sunday morning sermon series, we have been working through our statement of faith, what we believe as a church and why we believe. There are 10 points that outline what we believe. And last week we came to week 8, point 8, which is all to do with the church. And as we saw last week, it's a huge statement. It's the largest section in our statement of faith. And so what I decided last week was to do a little mini-series within a series that would take a number of weeks just to really focus on the great truths that the Bible teaches us about the church. And so we thought about the church meeting together last week under the headship of Jesus Christ for worship, for fellowship, for instruction, for evangelism. And really this week we want to focus on the next part of that, and our focus this morning is on baptism. Let me read a little section of what we believe in our statement of faith. We believe as a church in the ordinances of baptism and the Lord's Supper, baptism being the immersion of believers on profession of their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and a symbol of their identification with him in his death, burial, and resurrection. You may have worked out that baptism is a big deal to us as a church. You may have spotted that on the way in from our name that is up on the wall. We are Carrick Fergus Baptist Church. So even from our name, you can see that baptism is a big deal to us. We as a church here, a local church, a little autonomous church, Carrick Fergus Baptist Church, are also part of a larger group here in Ireland. We're part of the Association of Baptist Churches in Ireland. So baptism is something that is important to us. You might, though, be mistaken thinking that baptism is the biggest issue to us, that it's the most important thing. It must be so prominent to us because it actually appears in the name of our church. Well, you'd be wrong to think that. Baptism is not the most important thing to us. That's why it appears at point 8 in our statement of faith. It doesn't appear at point 1 or 2 or 3 or all the way down. It's actually near the bottom of our statement of faith is the first time you will find the mention of baptism. There are lots more things that are far more important to us than baptism. So our statement of faith starts off with the authority of Scripture. We believe that this book is given by God, that this here is God's word. And everything we believe and everything that we teach in our church, from what our children are being taught here to what I share in the pulpit, is based on the authority of God's word, not our opinion. Everything we believe is based on God's authority. So that comes first, and everything else flows out of this belief of Scripture given by God to teach us and to instruct us. And then as we worked our way through our statement of faith, we start off with the doctrine of God. We believe in one God in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And then we worked on to about the doctrine of salvation. So we looked at sin, how each of us are sinful people. We're sinful by nature. We're sinful by the practice, by the things we do. And then we looked at the great truths, that God loves us despite our sin. We looked at what Jesus Christ did for us, coming into the world as a perfect man, dying on the cross for our sins, paying the price for the wrong things we've done. We looked at justification, how God can make us right in the sight of a holy God. And that happens by faith alone. Those are the most important truths that we believe as a church, because those are gospel issues. Those are all concerned with how we are saved and how we are rescued. So those are the most important things to us. So why does baptism become so prominent in our name? Why do we put it in our name if it's not the most important thing to us? Well, our belief in believers' baptism, as opposed to infant baptism, we believe those who have put their faith and trust in Christ, makes us distinct from other churches. It makes us distinct from other evangelical churches, Church of Ireland, from the Presbyterian Church and some other denominations as well. And so our name gives us that distinction. That's what we, in a lot of these other churches, we agree on these fundamentals, the authority of Scripture, about salvation, about the work of Christ, but it's baptism that makes us distinct, that makes us a little bit different from some of these other churches as well. And Baptists here in Ireland, we can trace our history, our heritage back to early Baptist churches in the 1600s in England. And those churches started then with a real desire to reestablish baptism back to its New Testament meaning. That's what those early churches, Baptist churches, wanted to bring it back to, how they found baptism as it was practiced in the New Testament church times. And because they started to baptize believers, people who made a profession in Jesus Christ, that made them distinct from other churches, and that's why they were then called Baptist churches. So baptism is not the most important thing to us. That's why it comes down at point 8. But that's not the undermine baptism. Baptism is still important. It might be the most important thing, but it's still important. I'm going to give you 4 reasons this morning why baptism is important and why it appears in our statement of faith and why we believe it as a Bible-believing church. Here's the first reason. It's at the top of the screen. Baptism is important for our obedience. It's important for our obedience. Let's read that first part of our statement of faith, highlighted in yellow there. We believe in the ordinances of baptism and the Lord's Supper. So we as a church believe in 2 ordinances, baptism and Lord's Supper. The word ordinance really means something that was ordained, something that was ordained by Christ. We believe as a church in 2 ceremonies that Jesus Christ commanded the church to perform. One of those ceremonies is baptism, and the other one is the Lord's Supper or communion. Jesus said to his disciples before he ascended up into heaven, in Matthew 28, he said these words, "Go into all the world and make disciples. Bring people to me. Bring followers. Make followers of me. Go and make disciples and then do what? Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit." So that was something that was ordained. That was something that was commanded by Jesus Christ himself. He also commanded us to observe the Lord's Supper, and we will do that at the end of our service this morning. So in the night before he was nailed to the cross in the upper room, he held the first communion service as such, and he said to his disciples, "Do this in remembrance of me until I come. Keep on observing the Lord's Supper. And so those are two ceremonies that we believe were ordained by Jesus Christ. Baptism is something that we do once. So when you become a Christian, you're baptized. There's a proclamation that you're a follower of Jesus Christ. The Lord's Supper is something we do regularly. In this church, we do it every single week. And when Christians are baptized, it's an act of obedience to what Jesus Christ has commanded us to do. Now, it's not necessary for salvation. Being baptized, if we were to open up this tank that's on the floor in front of me and put some water in it and baptize somebody this morning, that wouldn't make a person a Christian. That would be works. That you'd be doing something to make you right with God. We don't believe in that here in this church. Being baptized doesn't make you a Christian. There's nothing magic in the water when somebody is baptized. It's not necessary for our salvation, but it is essential for our obedience. It's essential for obedience to follow what Jesus Christ has commanded us to do. And so if we're going to take somebody into membership in this church, we insist that these people who want to become part of our church have been baptized. We're only asking you to do what Jesus has already commanded you to do. So baptism is essential for your obedience. Now, as we follow on in our statement of faith, you'll see this word here, baptism being the immersion. Now, don't think of that switch in your house that heats up the water, okay? You're not allowed to keep it on for too long. Same spelling, different kind of concept here. The word immersion here, as used in our statement of faith, really describes going completely under the water. So in this church, we don't sprinkle people, or we don't do it by effusion where water is poured out. We believe it's baptism by immersion where people are put underneath the water. And there's several reasons why we baptize people in that way. It seems to be the biblical pattern. The word used, the Greek word used, the original New Testament as originally given, the word used for baptism is a word always in its context, which means to plunge or to dip or to immerse in water. There is a word for sprinkling. It's used in the Bible as well. Sometimes it talks about the sprinkling of blood. That word for sprinkling is never used in the context of baptism. And so it seems to be the biblical pattern to immerse somebody, to put them completely under the water. There's some verses that hint towards that as well. In Mark's Gospel, Mark 1, we read the story of when Jesus himself was baptized, as he identified with us and he set us that example of baptism. And it talks about his baptism and it says, and when he came up out of the water. So Jesus, when he was baptized, went into the River Jordan and actually came out. Now, it doesn't say in that verse that his head went fully under the water. We don't want to read too much into that. But he definitely was in the water and he came out. Now, if it was just sprinkling, well, he could have stood inside. Why bother getting so what part of you wet? Okay, you could have just stood on the side and splashed some water on top of you. The fact they went down to the water has the implication that he fully went into it. But it's probably more clearly seen from John's Gospel. John's Gospel tells us about John the Baptist, who was baptizing people. He was calling people to repent, and then he was baptizing people. And John 3 and 23 says these words. John also was baptizing at Aenon near Salem because water was plentiful there, and people were coming and being baptized. Now, he needed to go to a place where there was lots and lots of water. If you're only pouring a little bit on top of people, that wouldn't be essential. But he needed lots of water, needed to be plentiful, because the implication there is that people would have to go fully under the water. It seems to be the biblical pattern. But more clearly, it is baptism by immersion, where somebody goes fully under the water, is the only way that clearly symbolizes the spiritual meaning that baptism is supposed to signify. Now, one of the symbolisms that baptism signifies, because that's really what baptism is, it's a visual picture. It's a visual picture for those who are watching on. One of the things baptism symbolizes is cleaning and purification, that our sins have been washed away by Jesus Christ. And anything with water involved will symbolize that act of washing and purification. So if you go under the water, that's symbolized there. If there's water poured on top of you, well, that also symbolizes purification as well. But the symbolism that we find in Scripture is much wider than that. Let me read some verses from the book of Romans. Romans chapter 6. The Apostle Paul wrote these words. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in the newness of life. And really, when we get into that Romans passage, it tells us a lot more of what baptism is actually symbolizing. So when we are baptized, it's a visual picture of what is happening spiritually. We are being put to death. Our old life, our old sinful nature is being put to death. We're buried, and then we're brought up to new life that we find in Christ Jesus. And that's really what baptism is a picture of. So as somebody goes down underneath the water, it's a picture of them being buried with Christ, their old life being put to death. When they're under the water, that's them buried, and we don't leave them there, thankfully. If you're baptized, we don't keep you under the water. We bring you up with this powerful symbolism of new life, of new life that comes through the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. And baptism by immersion is the only way that can symbolize the significance of what baptism truly means. It means that we're joining with Christ in his death, his birth, and his resurrection as well. The old life has been put to death, and the new life has been brought into our hearts and our lives as well. So we believe as a church that baptism is important, and we believe that baptism is important for our obedience, but we also believe that baptism is important, secondly, for our profession of faith in Jesus Christ. So I've already said baptism doesn't make you a Christian. Some churches falsely teach that it is involved in our salvation, that when you're baptized as a child, there's some grace that's dispensed, that's infused into you. It causes regeneration in your heart. There's some real spiritual significance in this water that is placed upon you. We don't believe that as a church. That's not taught in Scripture. I'll refer back to an example I used last week of the thief on the cross who died at the side of Jesus Christ. There was a man in his final moments. He realized who Jesus Christ was, and he cried out to Christ, and Jesus said, "This day you will be with me in paradise. This day you're going to be with me in heaven." Now, that man had no time to get down off the cross and be baptized. Never happened for him. And so we don't believe that the baptism is essential for salvation. Otherwise, that thief on the cross would never have got to heaven. I think Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8 is very clear on this. It says, "For by grace you're saved by faith, and not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. It is by grace you're saved by faith." It doesn't say it's by grace you're saved by faith and baptism as well. No, it's by grace you're saved by faith, by putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And so baptism is for believers. It's for those people who have already put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and their lives have been changed. So we call it in this church believers' baptism. We don't call it adult baptism. Some people, that's what people call it. They think, well, infant baptism is when you baptize a child. And, well, the Baptist church, they're the adult baptism, when people are a little bit older. No, it's believers' baptism. It's for those who have already put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Baptism is where your faith goes public. Baptism is where you nail your colors to the mast, and you're saying to everybody watching, "I belong to Jesus Christ." That's what baptism is all about. Because when you become a Christian, it's actually something that happens internally. It's when you repent, when you turn from your sin, and you believe in Jesus Christ, and you cry out in faith, and you respond to the gospel, and you trust him in your heart, your mind, and your affections as your Lord and your Savior. It's an internal thing. Nobody sees that happen. Only God himself knows what happens in your mind, in your affections, in your heart as well. Now, we can verbalize it. We can tell people, "Jesus Christ is my Savior. He's made a difference in my life." In fact, I was in somebody's house, one of our church members, on Friday, doing a pastoral visit. And this lady told me, as we looked out her window and we looked at all the streets in her house, she says, "Every single person in the street knows that I'm a Christian. I've told everybody in my street that I'm a Christian. And often people will come to me, they'll talk to me, and they'll say, 'Can you pray for this?'" Fantastic. That's what we should do. We should verbalize our faith. We should tell people that we are Christians, that Jesus Christ means something to us, that Jesus Christ is our Lord. But Jesus Christ has also given us another visual profession of our faith, so those looking on know that we belong to Jesus Christ. And he calls it baptism. There's lots of New Testament examples of it. Dave read one of the Ethiopian eunuch who heard the message of the gospel, as Philip shared it with it, trusted Christ, and then was baptized as a public display of his faith and trust in Jesus. Let's read a few more from the book of Acts. Acts 2, day of Pentecost. We read this passage last Sunday morning. So those who received his word were baptized, and they were added that day about 3,000 souls. So on that day, Peter preached, and he preached, and the people said, "What should we do?" And he said, "Repent and believe the gospel." And then it says in verse 41, so they received his word. They repented, they believed the gospel, and what happened next? Then they were baptized as the public show to everyone of what had happened internally in their heart. Acts chapter 8. But when they believed Philip, as he preached good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, what happened next? They were baptized, both men and women. I read at the start of our sermon this morning from Acts 16, we had the story of Lydia, this lady who sold purple cloth, wealthy lady. She heard the message as Paul preached it. She responded. What did she do? Next thing, she was baptized. Then we came into a jail. There's a Philippian jailer there. He's about to commit suicide because he thought all the prisoners escaped. Paul and Silas hadn't run away. They shared the gospel with him. He says, "What must I do to be saved?" What a question. What must I do to get right with God? And their answer, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved." That's what he did. He responded. He believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. He was saved. What happened next? It tells us, and he was baptized at once, he and all his family. The implication that all his family had believed and responded to the gospel as well. See, at a wedding, as the bride and groom stand at the front, they exchange some wedding rings. We have a friend with us this weekend, our good friend Joy, who's staying with us from England. About 7 or 8 weeks ago, we were at Joy's wedding in Bristol. And at that wedding, Joy and her husband Nick stood at the front. And as part of that wedding ceremony, they exchanged rings. And really, your wedding ring is just an outward sign. It's an outward sign of your union, of joining together as husband and wife. And a ring is only a piece of metal. Now, it can be quite an expensive piece of metal, but that's all it is. It's a piece of metal. But it symbolizes something far more important. It's an outward sign of something internally within the hearts and the minds and the affections of the bride and the groom. It symbolizes their love for one another. And it symbolizes their commitment to one another as well. It's a visual sign. And it lets everybody else know we belong to each other, we love each other, and we've committed ourselves as well. Baptism is another outward sign. It's a profession of our union with Jesus Christ. And so here in Carrickfergus Baptist Church, we will only baptize believers. Some churches do baptize infants, not because they think this will make them Christians. There are churches who will baptize infants if their parents are Christians because they see it as being part of bringing these children into the covenant family of God. And they baptize them with the hope. They baptize them with the hope that one day these children will come to put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And some of those children will. Praise God, they do. But not all of them do. That practice is not found in Scripture. There is no reverse order where you're first of all baptized and then at a later date you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Some people have argued, even from Acts 16, that that's maybe what was happening here. You think of the jailer. He believed in the Lord Jesus Christ and then he was baptized and all his household with him. Well, his household, that probably included children, so they were baptizing children then who hadn't put their faith and trust in Christ. Well, it doesn't actually say that. That's just reading between the lines. We don't know how his household was made up, what age these people were. But Paul's very clear. He said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household." The implication being there is that's the way you and your household will be saved, if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the household must have responded. They must have believed. And they were all baptized as a profession of their faith. Baptism is not a simple symbol of what might happen in the future. Baptism is a profession, public profession of what has already happened in your heart and your life. This is not a chicken and egg situation. You know that great debate, chicken and egg, which comes first? You know, is it the chicken? Did the chicken come first and then the egg, or was there an egg and was there a chicken? There's no confusion with this here. Is it baptism and then come to Christ? Or do you come to Christ and be baptized? The Bible's very clear. Very clear from every example in Scripture. People put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and then they were baptized. Victor Jack, who's written a very helpful book on baptism, for those preparing for baptism, puts it this way. To baptize a person who has never become a true Christian is like dressing a man in uniform and declaring him to be a soldier when he has never enlisted in the army. Unless we have personally believed in Christ, we have no faith to confess in baptism. We have no faith to profess in baptism as well. Can I challenge you this morning, if you're a Christian, if you have repented and believed the gospel, if you've put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, can I challenge you, have you been baptized? We should be. It's an act of obedience, we've already seen, because Christ has commanded us to be baptized, become disciples, and then be baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It's an act of obedience. It's also a public act of profession, where we kneel our colors to the mast and say, I belong to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is my Savior. I mentioned this last week. I've had a couple of people talk to me about being interested in baptism. We'd love to have a baptismal service here in the church very shortly. And if you're challenged by that, if you're convicted by God's word, come and speak to me. I'd love to have a chat. And if you want to be baptized, that would be wonderful. Maybe you're here this morning, you're not a Christian. You're here and you never put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. We're so glad that you're here this morning. And we'd really love you to respond to the gospel. That's the greatest thing we would have you to do, because we have responded to the gospel and it has been the most incredible thing in our hearts and our lives, and we want you to experience that as well. We want you to know your sins forgiven and Jesus Christ is your Lord and your Savior. And so we'd urge you this morning, plead with you to come to Christ. Put your faith and trust in one who loved you and one who died on the cross for your sins. Come to Christ and then be baptized as a public profession of what Jesus Christ has done in your heart and your life. So baptism is important for obedience. It's also important for our profession of our faith. But thirdly, it's important for our identification. And our statement of faith mentions this. It's a symbol of their identification with his death and his death, burial, and resurrection. So when we are baptized, I was baptized at the age of 19. When I was baptized, I publicly identified with Jesus Christ in three great acts. In his death, as I went down towards the water, as I went under the water, I identified with his burial, and as I came back up again, I identified with Christ's resurrection as well. Now, the night I got baptized, I'll never forget it. It was a wonderful night for many reasons, but the worst part of the night was the heating hadn't worked in the baptismal tank. It was ice cold, and so when I went under the water, my heart did stop for a few moments, and I didn't know whether I could actually make it back up again. But we identify with something far greater than that, and spiritual, and his death, his burial, and his resurrection. We've touched a bit upon that this morning as we looked at the whole concept of baptism by immersion. See, when we become a Christian, our old life, our old nature is put to death. And Christ makes us completely new. So 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 says, if anyone is in Christ, they've been joined to Christ, they have their faith in Christ, they're a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come. Christ does this incredible work where the old goes and the new comes. And so when we are baptized, we identify with Christ, his death, his burial, and resurrection, which made that possible. Without his death for us on the cross, we'd still be in our old way of life. Our sins would not be forgiven. We identify with Christ, who loved us and died for us on the cross. And then he was buried. And if that was the end of the story, we'd be people with no hope whatsoever. Because a dead man can't save us, but Jesus Christ rose again in power. He's a living Savior who can make a difference in our lives. And he offers us that forgiveness of sins and that change in our heart as well. Only possible through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And baptism is a visual reenactment of what Jesus Christ has done for us. And so when we're baptized, when we profess our faith, we actually go through an act as well where we identify with that great act of salvation, his death, burial, and resurrection as well. So baptism is important. And fourthly and lastly, baptism is also important for our edification. Now, it doesn't mention this in the statement of faith, but I want to add this in as well. That word edification is really to do with building us up in our faith as well. As Baptists, we are really keen to emphasize what baptism is. So we're very strong in this. We'll often say baptism is only a symbol. Sometimes we use the line, it's a mere symbol. We talk about the Lord's Supper as well. They're only symbols. They're visual pictures of what Christ has done. We're very strong to emphasize it's only symbol. And the reason we're very strong is because we see false teaching in some other churches who put a lot more emphasis on it, where it's involved in our salvation. Well, there's some special grace that's dispensed and infused into our hearts and life when we participate in baptism and the Lord's Supper. The Bible doesn't teach that, and so we want to distance ourselves from incorrect teaching. But sometimes we can go too far the other way, and we strip baptism of any spiritual significance. That sort of teaching where there's a lot more happening is called sacramentalism. We want to stay away from that kind of thinking. But the danger is sometimes we can just strip it bare of any real spiritual significance. But baptism and the Lord's Supper are incredibly meaningful. They're incredibly meaningful. They're incredibly edifying. They encourage us in our faith. And when we're baptized and when we take of the Lord's Supper, as we're going to do very shortly here in this church, there are real spiritual benefits for our hearts, for our lives, and for our Christian faith as well. There's a real blessing that comes. There's a real joy that comes to our hearts when we obey Christ, when we take that step of faith and we are publicly baptized. There's a real joy, a real blessing that God puts in our heart as we make that public declaration of our love and our faith in Jesus Christ. A real love and a blessing that helps, that comes to strengthen our faith and encourage us in our faith as well. And often when we're baptized, there's a reassurance that comes. We talked about assurance of salvation a number of weeks ago. Often we have doubts, but sometimes even by taking that public step of faith, of nailing our colors to the mast, of doing it in front of our family and our friends, letting people know, often God can use that just to assure us in our faith and our trust as we publicly identify with his death and his burial and his resurrection. Certainly Jesus Christ gave baptism to edify us, to help us, to strengthen us in our faith and in our trust in him as well. But as I finish this morning, many of you sitting here this morning are already baptized. Many of you sitting here, the majority of people are actually members here of this church. And you'd probably agree with everything I've said this morning. You see the importance of baptism. You see it important for our obedience, for our profession of faith, our identification. You can identify with how God edified you and just built you up in your faith as you took that public step of baptism as well. But as we close this morning, I want to give a challenge to each of us, my own heart included in, as well here. As I've said many times this morning, baptism doesn't save us. Baptism doesn't make us a Christian. But it should change the way that we live. Let me say it again. Baptism doesn't save us, but it should change the way we live. People who have been baptized should walk differently. People who have been baptized should walk differently. That might sound like a strange thing. Where's he getting that from? Turn with me to the book of Romans, if you've got a Bible there. Romans chapter 6. I've already put a few of the verses from this passage up on the screen, but I want to read Romans 6, verses 1 to 4. And if you've already been baptized, I want you to take these words as a challenge. Romans chapter 6, commencing at verse 1. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. We too might walk in the newness of life. Once you become a Christian, baptism is the public display of your faith, about what has happened internally in your heart. But baptism needs to be more than just getting wet. You go into the water, you get clothes get wet, get a towel, dry yourself off. It needs to be more than just getting wet. What we actually need to do as Christians is we need to live out the reality that our baptism has symbolized. We need to live out the reality that our baptism symbolized and showed to other people. What are we symbolizing? That our old life has been put to death and we've risen again to new life. And Paul says here we need to walk in the newness of that life. We've professed our faith in Christ. Now let's start walking that way. Let's start living it out. So Paul says in verse 1, should we continue to sin? Those of us who've been baptized, who've identified with Christ's death for our sins, death, his burial, his resurrection, should we continue in sin? What does verse 2 say? By no means. Don't go back to that old way of life. Don't be continuing in sin. Now, we know that none of us are perfect. It's impossible to continue without stumbling and falling and sinning at times. But what that really means is that just continual habit of sinning, not even feeling conviction for it, that old way of life. Should we continue sin? By no means. Instead, what should we do? The end of verse 4, we too might walk in a newness of life. That is what your baptism symbolized. You were raised to this new life through Jesus Christ. Now walk in the newness of that life. Live it out in your life. Live out what your baptism symbolized. Now, that's difficult. And so we need the Holy Spirit's help to live that kind of life as we walk in the newness of life. And that's what we need to pray daily, that we would be filled with this Holy Spirit, that God's help would help us to live out what our baptism signified. Can I challenge all of us who have been baptized? Do we walk differently? Baptism is a visual display of the gospel. It's a visual display of what Jesus Christ did. He died, he was buried, he rose again. Our lives need to be a visual display of the gospel. An old life that's been put to death, and we're now walking in the newness of life. People should see our lives, and it should be a picture of the gospel. That's what that person used to be like, but we see the change. We're living out what our baptism signified. Let us, by God's help and by God's grace, be people who have not only been baptized, but we live out our baptism. We walk in a newness of life. Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you for the gospel. We thank you that the gospel is the most important thing to us as a church. May we never lose that. That our worship and our glory in you and our focus might always be concentrated on what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross. That he died there for our sins. That he was buried, but he didn't stay buried. He rose again in the power of new life, and he offers that new life to people like us, people who don't deserve it, but are offered it by your grace. We thank you for the gospel, and we thank you for many lives here this morning that have been changed by the power of the gospel and by their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. We thank you for this ordinance of baptism, this visual picture, this public declaration that we belong to Jesus. And we pray, Lord God, that for those of us who have been baptized, that we would live out the reality of our baptism. We'd live out what our baptism signified, that our old life has been put to death, and help us by the Spirit's help to walk in the newness of life. May our lives be a visual picture of the gospel, that people might see Christ at work in our hearts, in our lives, through the things that we say, the things that we do, and the way that we behave. Help us, we pray, in Jesus Christ's lovely name. Amen. I'm going to invite our musicians to come now and lead us in our final song.
We've been thinking about baptism as a visual symbol of an internal spiritual reality, and our last song reflects that spiritual reality for those of us who have known the saving grace of Jesus Christ in our lives. Let's stand together and sing.
When I was lost, you came and rescued me. Reached down into the pit and lifted me. Oh Lord, such love, I was as far from you as I could be. You know all the things I've ever done, but Jesus' blood has canceled everyone. Oh Lord, such grace to qualify me as your own. There is a new song in my mind. That you have planned. How beautiful the grace that gives to us all that we don't deserve, all that we cannot earn, but it's a gift of love. Your love has lifted me. There is a new song.
For you, if the old has gone and the new has come, we invite you to join with us in a few moments at the Lord's table, the Lord's supper that Christ has commanded those who know and love him to share together. But let's just pray as we finish this section. Dear Father, we thank you this time together. May it have enriched our hearts and edified our lives. Be with those who leave now, and bless them, we pray, and be with those of us who remain around your table. In Jesus Christ's lovely name we pray. Amen.